Well, friends, we are, as a church, Faith United Methodist, we're on a journey, right? We've kind of been naming some of our realities. We've been getting smaller, and we have been getting older. Some of us have been getting balder. And that creates some levels of anxiety. We start to wonder, what is going to happen to us? We look at the culture around us, and friends, the culture has been shifting for at least 50 years. Others would say, and I agree with them, the culture really began to shift after 1945, at the end of World War II. The culture has been shifting, and we look around and we wonder, why is it that so many have no interest, see very little to no need whatsoever to be part of a faith community? And the United Methodist Church, since its merger in 1968, has been a story of decline year after year after year. And we're part of that. And so we're on a journey as a faith community. What will our future be as we look forward? And that's our summer series, Looking Forward. And so we've looked at a rising sense of urgency. If nothing changes, if all things remain the same, we're dead. We've looked at the need for vision in the story of God's people in Nehemiah, a vision that includes deep, almost desperate prayerfulness, God to show up and move. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at hope. Okay, not hope in our own abilities, but a hope that is rooted in who God is. God's enduring love, God's might, God's power, God's ability to do that which frankly takes our breath away. Surprises us. And we sit back almost with hand over mouth and go, wow, who would have thunk it? And today, as we continue in looking forward, questions. So here's my question. When you go on a road trip, what kind of questions get asked? Are we there yet? That's the number one famous one. Are we there yet? What else? How much longer? And it's usually with a whining voice. How much longer? Where's the next bathroom stop? I knew someone was going to say that. I'm hungry. Well, that's not really a question. That's an affirmation. That's an assertion. I'm hungry. But there is a question underlying it. When are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? Okay. Can I tell you when is the bathroom stop story? When I was a much younger man, I was over in Israel studying. And after my studies were concluded, myself and two other seminary students, we were going to go to Egypt. So we went to the Israeli-Egyptian border, and we're riding on this wonderful Israeli bus. I mean, it's like what we would have here. Air conditioned, there's a potty on board. And when we get to the Israeli-Egyptian border, I made the big mistake of drinking a Coke. And then they said, okay, we're ready to get on the Egyptian bus. And I walked out on the Egyptian side of the border, and I'm looking around for the same kind of bus. And the guy said, it's there. I said, that's a 15-passenger van. And so I get on board with others, and we are traveling, friends, much like the Exodus story that was read today, we are traveling through the Egyptian desert. I mean, sand, rolling sand dunes. That's it, with black pavement just going straight. And so, you know, we're talking with other people, but you know what's happening to that Coke in system, all right? Now, I'm going to make this a much shorter story. I mean, it reached a point where I could not ignore it anymore. And I asked the gentleman, there were two Egyptians on board. One's driving, one is kind of our liaison. And I said, excuse me, sir, when will we be stopping for a potty break? And he said, oh, we will stop after we crossed the Suez Canal, which at that moment, I was like, okay, I'll take that. There's hope. Okay, we are going to stop. And the Coke continued to work through me. And increasingly, my eyes are watering up, not because I'm tearing, okay? And I said to the gentleman, I said, excuse me, sir, when will we cross the Suez Canal? And he said, oh, 2 hours. I won't tell you the rest of the story. But I was seriously asking that question. When are we going to stop for a bathroom break? Are there any other questions we ask on a road trip? Yeah, okay, there's a good one. Where are we going? Where are we going? There are lots of questions that we ask when we go on a road trip. And friends, when we journey with God, when we go on a road trip with God, the road trip of life, guess what? We ask questions. God's people ask questions. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? That's a question, right? God's people asking questions in the stories we read today. What are we going to drink? Where's the Coke? Where's my Mountain Dew? Where's my coffee? Where's water? What are we going to drink? And then this one that is familiar to any person who has cooked a meal and placed it on the table, and someone, usually a child, might look at it. You remember going to camp or something, and it was referred to as mystery meat. What is it? What is it? Now, that's the story of manna. And the word manna means, what is it? What is it? You, I guarantee you, in your life, at some point, you have either served a meal where some young child has kind of looked at it and said, what is it? Or you have been the one asking the question. Now, here's the thing. In all of these questions from these short stories from the Exodus of God's people from Egypt, when we look behind the question, when we look behind the questions, what we find is this, that leaving the familiar, even when it's not the best, is stressful, and our questions are not so much questions, but expressions of our anxiety. Now, that's not just for the Hebrew people in the stories of the Exodus. Friends, that's us. When we start becoming anxious, we start asking a myriad of questions. And what's important for us as a faith community to realize is it's not so much about dealing with the questions as it is dealing with rising anxiety. Anxiety becomes the driver. And that's what we need to name. That's what we need to be open about. I'm getting anxious. I don't know what's going on. I can't see a good future in front of us. And that scares me. It makes me anxious. What are we going to do? And then it can lead us into finger pointing and blame games. If only that person hadn't done this. If only those people had done this and not that. If only. And all of it is an expression of rising anxiety, of rising fear. Just this past week, you know, during the week, I'm cooking the sermon during the week. And so I had an appointment on Thursday on the East Belt Line. And you know how messed up 196 is. And I'm on 196, and I need to be there in 10 minutes. And it's nothing but brake lights. So I got off at Fuller, all right? Because it's like, I know Grand Rapids now. I've lived here a year. I know how I can zig and zag to get to where I need to go. And I get off at Fuller, and I'm gonna turn left on Fulton. Is that right? No, I'm gonna on Lake Michigan. Michigan. Okay, I kind of know my way around. Okay. All right. Now, but here's the thing. In front of me is this humongous limo bus. I mean, the back of it is just a huge, big box. And I cannot see. I know I'm sitting in the left-hand turn lane, but I am not going anywhere. And I cannot see the light. I can't see the traffic light. I can't even see how many cars are ahead of me because this big box is in front of me. And I noticed I was getting frustrated. I was getting anxious, and because I'm looking at the clock going, I have somewhere to be, and I cannot see any of the important stuff in front of me. How long am I going to be sitting here? How many lights with that green arrow am I going to sit through before it's my turn? How many cars are in front of me? I don't know, because I've got this idiot driving a limo bus who's in front of me. And I started getting anxious. Friends, as we journey, and as our governance board continues their discussion and seeking information from our district and our conference, as we look at our options, and again, please remember, at certain points, as we begin to understand things, we're going to broaden that conversation to include more and more people, and including the entire congregation at strategic moments, so that you know what's going on. Okay? But we're just at the beginning of this, where we're gathering information and having dialogue about it. And that's what they're going to be doing this coming Tuesday evening when the governance board meets. But we need to be aware of our anxiety levels and how those can become unhealthy drivers. As a friend of mine and a colleague of mine said once, we can be drawn by hope or we can be driven by fear. We can be drawn by hope or we can be driven by anxiety. And that doesn't do us well when we're driven by anxiety. Well, here's another story. And a series of questions. This one actually comes from the book of Genesis and the story of Abram and Sarai. The Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. Wonder why God said that to him. Maybe God was aware of some anxiety levels that were percolating up. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, God, what will you give me? For I continue to be childless. You have given me no offspring. Now, got to understand the culture here, that offspring is so important because the eldest son becomes the new patriarch, becomes the new leader of the clan or tribe. If you don't have an elder son, that was a sign of God's curse upon you. Sociologically, it was not a good thing. It created all sorts of problems. So Abraham and Sarai are following God. They're wanting to walk with God, and they're trying to be obedient to God. God's called us, and so we're leaving all of our tribe and clan structure behind, which was incredibly risky and unusual in that culture, and they go out to follow God. But in the back of their minds is this: you promised to make us a great nation and to bless us, and that through us we would become a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And yet we are childless, and we have been struggling, we would call it today, with infertility. We have never been able to conceive. And how on earth is any of this going to happen if we remain childless? Now, I love this story. I love the story of people who are following God and walking with God because that's part of my story. I want to be like that too. But for Abram and Sarai, there are these blanks that they want to have filled in. God, what are you going to do about the lack of a child, specifically a son? That's God, we want you to fill in the blank. What are you going to do about that? And you know what? You probably have some blanks that you'd like God to fill in too, just in your own lives and in your own relationship. God, what are you going to do about this? God, what are you going to do about that? How's this going to work out, God? Would you please fill in the blanks for me? I would be so grateful. And for us as a church, what's our future? What's it going to look like? What changes might be needed? How comfortable am I going to be? Lord, do we even have a future? Take a look. Before I go to the next slide, this morning, just in my own reflecting on Scripture, I came across this passage from Zechariah, the 9th chapter. And just, I don't know, I felt kind of a prompting that I needed to share this morning. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. And it's that last phrase, how attractive and beautiful they will be. That other people would look at this faith community and go, wow, what a beautiful and attractive faith community. I want to be a part of that. I want to get me some of that. I want to be with those people. There's something beautiful. There's something attractive. I want to hang out with them and become part of that beautiful attraction. And literally my prayer is, God, would you speak this over our faith community? God, could you do this for our faith community? That we could become a sparkling jewel on the northwest side of Grand Rapids? That our neighbors, who the vast majority, well over 50%, have no connection to a faith community that they regularly worship with. And yet, if they read through the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, they would go, yep, believe all that stuff. But they have no connection to a faith community, which tells you that while they believe all that stuff, they don't find it to be relevant at all. There's too many other things going on in life that are more attractive and more relevant to them than what draws us here this morning. God, could you make us a sparkling jewel, beautiful and attractive? Now, I love how God answered Abram. Oh, well, here you go. This is for us. Sometimes we simply want answers to very real, immediate, and long-term problems. Isn't that the truth? God, I just want some answers. Please fill in the blanks. That's the story of God's people, and it's our story corporately as a faith community. It's our story individually. This is how God responds. God brought Abram outside and said, look toward the heaven. Count the stars if you can. So shall your descendants be. And then it says this, and Abram believed the Lord and reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now let me ask this, did God answer his question? I mean, maybe sort of, but not the way Abram, at least if I put myself in Abram's shoes, you know? God, what are you going to do about not having a son? To become the new patriarch, to take over the clan, the growing clan that you've promised me. How's this going to happen? God says, step outside the tent. Look up into the heavens. Count the stars if you can. So shall your descendants be. Yeah, but could you please be a little more specific? Okay? I mean, that's kind of just a reiteration of the promise you already gave me. Could you be a little more specific? But it says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, that word, believed, in the Hebrew, it's all about dependence and trust. It's all about dependency and trust. And the word righteousness there, that's not a judicial term. It's a relational term. It means that Abram and God were walking in right relatedness. Okay? When you hear the word righteousness, think right relatedness. If you have ever had a fight with your spouse, if you have ever messed up, you know you are not in right relatedness. Okay? You are not in a state of righteousness with your partner. God reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. You are depending upon me. You are trusting me. Let me tell you, Abram, we are in right relatedness. And that's where we want to be. Dependency, trust. God, here's this beautiful passage from Zechariah chapter 9. And believe me, this coming week, I'm going to be praying that over this church. God, make us a beautiful jewel. Make us attractive. Make us beautiful, not in our own eyes, in the community's eyes. Show us how we can get there. Show us what we need to do to be that kind of people. Now, here's a great takeaway from this little story in Genesis chapter 15. God's answer to Abram is not an explanation of how, but an affirmation of who, and an invitation to a relationship of dependence and trust. And in the 40-plus years now that I have walked with Jesus, I have found this to be continuously God's response. Every once in a while, I'll get the how. Okay? But the majority of the time, God reminds me and calls me. God reminds me about who, not so much the how, who God is, trustworthy, enduring love, steadfast love, slow to chide and quick to bless, as we sang in that first song. Who? Who? And the call then to dependence and trust because of who God is. Because of who you are, God, I will trust you. Now, here's a question that God asks of us. It's from another story. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. Now, let's just stop there. Don't we do that? We start looking back. Oh, for the good old days. Oh, I remember the days when the sanctuary was full. And there was the pitter-patter of little children's feet, and the nursery was full. We had great youth ministry. I remember those days. And we start looking backward, and God says, don't remember the former things. Or consider the things of old. Don't put your emphasis there, because that won't get you to the future. God says, I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? That's God's question. Do you not perceive it? God goes on and says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Well, we're in kind of a wilderness. Lacking resources of people and youthfulness. kind of a desert area where it's like, man, if we don't get out of this, we're going to die. God says, I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. Come, all who are thirsty. Come, all who are thirsty, and drink of the relationship with God. Drink of who God is. And from that issuance of divine river and drinking that beautiful, life-giving water, drink, and God will move. The chosen people, the people I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. See, sometimes when we get into this state here, we see the praise of God decline, and the anxiety of complaining and blaming and whining rises. And no one is attracted to that. God says, I have called you, I have chosen you, I have formed you for myself, relationship, so that you, church, might, in a variety of ways, music is great to lift our praises to God, but we lift the praises of God in acts of mercy and compassion and justice, of loving our neighbor individually and corporately in creative and strategic ways. And thus the praise of God is rising. So, amidst our questions, we need to own our capacity to be blind to the new things God is preparing and doing all around us. Friends, I firmly believe that God is at work all around us at all times. The problem with me is that sometimes my radar is just not dialed in, and I become deaf and blind to what God is doing already around me. As our governance board meets over the coming months, as we gather information, as we are asking questions, as we are seeking people who can help coach us, as we look at the options that we have, in the midst of that, pray that not only the governance board, but that all of us would have the eyes to see what God is up to, what God is already doing, so that we can say, wow, yes, Lord. That's where we need to go. That's what we need to be a part of, so that we can become the shining jewel, the beautifully attractive community of Jesus followers on this beautiful northwest side of the beautiful God-loved city of Grand Rapids. Because, friends, as you looked at each other today and said, you are God's beloved, every person you will lock eyes with this week, every neighbor behind you and to the sides of your home or apartment, every one of those persons and households are beloved by Jesus. And Jesus wants to call them, so that they too might become people in right relatedness with God, formed by God, and that their lives would begin to declare the very praises of God, because God is transforming their lives and their relationships in beautiful and fruit-bearing ways. As we pray, I'm going to invite our music team if they would be prepared to lead us in our closing song. God, thank you that you are not this backward-looking God who pines over the wonders of the past. But you are the forward-looking God, always doing a new thing and asking of us, do you not perceive it? Holy Spirit, come, work within us individually and corporately so that our eyes will be opened. Work within us so that our trust and dependency levels will just grow and expand in beautiful ways. Holy Spirit, come, help us to be a people who recognize when anxiety is rising and becoming the driver. And in recognizing it, may we turn as Abram and Sarai did and say, we will trust the one who has called us. We will depend upon his mercy and his greatness and the new things he's unfolding before us. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see the new things that you are doing once again all around us. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Friends, let's stand as we